Returning in the Word of God again today to the book of Joshua and to the chapter 10 in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and the chapter 10. You have already made some inroads into this chapter, having considered the earlier part of the chapter and the campaign that was organized against the city of Gibeon and the people of Gibeon because they had made an allegiance with the children of Israel. We see how the Lord prospered the efforts of Joshua and his army against this united force, these opponents. And the account of that continues really into the portion that we're going to read together just now. So Joshua chapter 10, and we break in to read from verse 15. Joshua 10, and the verse 15. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled, and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found, hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. We'll end the reading there at the close of the verse 27, and we trust that the Lord will bless reading of his own word to each and every heart here today. I want to take as my starting point today the words of the verse 16 in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua 10 and the verse 16 reads, but these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. We may profitably review the events leading up to this point in the lives of these men. Imagine their thoughts at this time. These were the first moments of quiet which they had known for 2 or 3 days. And all that had happened during that period must have seemed like a dream. Adoni-Zedek had called them to fight against the traitor in their midst. At once, they had mustered their forces, marched to Gibeon, and encamped beside its walls. But on the morrow, the army of Joshua fell upon them. The attack was so sudden and so terrible that panic and slaughter and flight took the place of the intended battle. And then there burst upon them a storm of hail. Huge stones, sparing no Amorite, but touching no Israelite. Their only hope lay in the coming darkness, when the fading light would facilitate their escape. But the darkness did not come. On and on the conflict raged, until Israel's enemies were utterly routed. However, at least they had escaped. They had fled when they saw that their cause was lost. Now they found welcome respite and safe refuge in this cave at Makeda. Well, I want to suggest today that the actions of these five kings and their self-delusion, point vividly to the sinner, notably in the attitude that the sinner takes to the Lord. Let me point out to you how and why this is so. How it is possible for us to make the comparison. First of all, I want you to notice from the detail before us today that the wicked often seek to flee and to hide from God. The wicked often seek to flee and to hide from God. In the same way that these men sought to escape from the battle, so the sinner seeks to run from any encounter with God. This response to the Lord goes right back to the very dawn of human history. You will recall what is said, indeed what is pictured for us in the book of Genesis. If I take you back there for a moment to Genesis chapter 3 and to the aftermath of our first parents' rebellion. In Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 8, we read, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Why did they seek to hide? Why did they find it necessary to do that? Because of sin. The sin that they had committed, and the sense of sin that they had now in their hearts. They could not bear to meet a God who was holy and righteous and pure. A God who had instructed them not to do the very thing to which they had put their hands. And so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. It is rather like the child who has done wrong. He does not want to meet the father whose word he has disobeyed. He
knows, of course, that such a meeting is inevitable. But he endeavors to stay out of the way for as long as possible. He is hiding. He is hiding. Such is the position of the sinner who has some sense of his guilt. He wants to hide. He wants to cover over what he has done. Sometimes the wicked will, of course, practice their evil deeds in seclusion, in secret. They do not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed and revealed for what they are. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this very thing in those memorable words recorded for us in John's Gospel, chapter 3. These words come, of course, subsequent to the memorable interview which the Lord had with Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3 and the verse 18, the Savior says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Of course, we know very well that there is evidence of that all around and about us, even in that age in which we live right now. People who engage in all kinds of wickedness and seek to do it in the darkness so that their wickedness will not be revealed. Sometimes there are those who attempt to hide their wickedness under the cloak of a false profession. The very name of Christ is used as a mask. They cultivate the appearance of reality. They do the things that might legitimately be expected of a true disciple. It may be even that they have deceived themselves. They have convinced themselves that all is well, and yet they continue all the while in their sin. I ask you, dear friend, in this gathering this morning, what about you? Are you seeking to hide the sin of your heart from God? Are you endeavoring even to deceive yourself, your companions, even your God? Do you make a fair show in the flesh? Do you appear to be a disciple? And yet all the while in your heart you are seeking to hide yourself, to hide the truth about yourself from the very God you profess to worship and serve. See, this is characteristic of the sinner, because he will often seek to flee and to hide from God. But then, notice again that the wicked will seek to hide from God specifically when his judgment is imminent. He will seek to hide from God specifically when his judgment is imminent. Why did the five Amorite kings flee from the scene of battle? Why did they seek to hide in this cave described here at Makeda? Because they saw the hand of destruction falling upon their armies, and they knew that were they to remain at Gibeon, they would face certain death. Certain death. They could see now the consequence of what they had done. And they feared for their lives. I suspect they had had no such fears when they entered into this unholy alliance, setting themselves against the Lord's people, against the Lord's man, and indeed we might say against the Lord himself. They entered into this conflict with enthusiasm and alacrity. They believed perhaps that it was only a matter of turning up and putting these usurpers to flight. But now they could see the consequence of what they had done. The same fear will ultimately grip the heart of every unbeliever when he sees that the judgment of God is about to fall on his head. Oh, we may be speaking perhaps of someone who was most bold in his sin. He was among those who did not bother trying to hide the wicked things that they did. His rebellion was of the most open and obvious sort. He was not restrained. He was not confined. He did as he pleased. And if he has never hidden before, now the urge will be upon him. He will want to hide. He will want to hide rather than face the judgment of God. He will grasp at any possibility of escaping from the gaze of his God. I think of that passage that is given to us in the book of Revelation. It is instructive on a number of levels. In Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, Revelation chapter 6, if we are just to read these verses at the close of the chapter and just allow them to speak for themselves, then we cannot fail to be struck by the solemnity of what is here, the awfulness of what is actually being described in these verses. Revelation 6:15 says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" What a fearful picture this is. And we're shut into the conclusion as we survey these words that the sinner who has never, ever feared God will fear him on that day. You just think about those who are actually described here. It is surely no accident that we have this list of categories enumerated for us at the outset of verse 15. It talks about the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. You might say that this is a description, really, of those who more or less did as they pleased. These people who lived life according to their own rules, and who made their decisions subject only to their own criteria. They weren't thinking about God. They weren't thinking about the consequence of their actions. They weren't living their lives in the face of eternal judgment. Not at all. They did as they pleased. And the very last thing on their minds was the thought of hiding. Hiding from God. But now it's different. And as the verse 15 indicates, they are now alongside every bondman and every free man. They're just like all the rest. Their authority, their stature, their wealth, all of these things count for nothing. They count for nothing. And what is their cry? They cry to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Isn't that a solemn description of Christ? The wrath of the Lamb. There's such a contrast in that phrase that it's hard to embrace, really, isn't it? We would never think of putting the two concepts side by side. The wrath of the Lamb. Wrath is the very last thing we would ever associate with the Lamb. But Scripture brings the two together, and those who rejected the Lamb, those who rejected the merciful entreaties of the Lamb in the Gospel, will now be called to face the wrath of the Lamb. Oh, what a solemn experience that will be. I must say this, sometimes the feeling that God's judgment is about to break forth can even produce a false repentance. False repentance. Sinner has tasted something of the judgment of the Lord. He fears that worse is to come. And so he goes through the motions of turning to the Lord. His repentance is not worthy of the name. It is born of fear and nothing more. There is no true sorrow over sin. There's no forsaking of all attempts to excuse himself or justify himself. We might say that that individual is standing where Pharaoh stood. You remember the story, of course, that is given to us in the early chapters of the book of Exodus. And when you look at the experience of Pharaoh, the ruler of the Egyptians, you are shut into a picture of one who had a desire to avoid further judgments from God. That's what he was all about. But there was no true acknowledgement of the vile, guilty, hideous things that he had done. We have the record there to confirm this in the book of Exodus chapter 8. And in the verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." Notice how he begins this request, "Entreat the Lord. Plead my cause with the Lord, and I will do what I'm required to do, what I'm requested to do. I let the people go. I'll permit them freedom of worship. They can do as they please." But by the time we move just a few verses down in this very same chapter, we read in verse 15 that when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. When he saw that there was respite, when the threat of judgment was removed, when he saw that he had come out the other side and he was still around and all was well, he hardened his heart. His heart had not been affected at all, really. He was simply seeking to escape the judgment of God. He wasn't aware of the awfulness of his own sin. I wonder today, have you repented of your sin? Have you recognized what it is to be a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Because only then will you be brought to that place where you will turn from that sin really and truly and embrace the God who is even now reaching out to you in mercy. I must move on. I must point out to you in the third place today, when we examine the detail here in Joshua 10, we see that every attempt to hide from God, either in this life or in the life to come, is doomed to fail. Every attempt to hide from God is doomed to fail. We're told in verse 16, "These five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda." And immediately, in verse 17, it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda." And so, of course, the lesson is that every man will be discovered. He seeks, of course, ever so earnestly to hide from God. But he will be discovered. He will be found. We saw at the outset how Adam and Eve endeavored to conceal themselves in the garden, but they could not do it. They could not do it. Time and time again, this fact is set before us in the Word of God. Hide though we may from every human eye, we may not hide from God. We have not the slightest hope of ever hiding from God. Not the slightest hope. Over and over again, we are shown in the scriptures pictures of a God who is able to see us wherever we are and whatever our circumstances may be. We're familiar, I'm sure, with many of the relevant passages. I think of that notable section in the Psalm 139, where we have the most powerful description of the omnipresence of God. The Psalm 139, the psalmist says in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" You see, that's really what these five kings were seeking to do. They were seeking to get away from the presence of the Lord. That's what these others we have noted over and over again in the scriptures are seeking to do. Get away from the presence of God. Hide themselves. Well, the psalmist answers his own question. Verse 8, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me." We have observed already how readily the wicked seek to perform their evil deeds in the darkness. "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." We have these men slinking away in the darkness of that cave, but they were very quickly discovered. Because there is no possibility of hiding from God. Hiding from God is impossible. Jeremiah 23 and the verse 24 puts it another way. "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" We could not wish for anything clearer than this. Wherever we are in this world, God has no difficulty finding us. Every breath, every blink of an eye is witnessed by this all-seeing God. And of course, it need hardly be said that it is folly to think that we will be able to hide from God in eternity. When he passes the final sentence on all who have rejected him, there will be no hiding from the Lord then either. I was struck recently in reading the prophecy of Amos by those words at the outset of the chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, the last chapter of the book. Amos 9 begins with these words, "I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered." You might almost say that those words are a commentary on the episode we are considering back in Joshua chapter 10. "He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. He that escapeth of them shall not be delivered." But then it goes on, "Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good." You cannot hide from God. That's the message of these lines. It's impossible. So I have one final observation. The only true safety is found by hiding in God. The only true safety is found by hiding in God. Not from God, but in God. And again, of course, we can see that contrast being played out in the incident described here throughout this early part of Joshua chapter 10. The Gibeonites joined themselves to the true God, and they were preserved. The five kings and their respective armies fought against the true God. They were destroyed. And that says it all. That says it all. I want to emphasize today that the God of whom we are speaking today is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. He takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. Sometimes we are accused of presenting a God who acts entirely out of caprice, or a God who is purely vindictive. But our God is a merciful God. He calls men. He calls you to hide in Him. He calls you to make Him your refuge, your stay, your hope. Listen to these wonderful words. We have them in Isaiah's prophecy, the chapter 32, and the second verse of that chapter. Isaiah 32 and verse 2 goes like this: "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." A man shall be as an hiding place. I say to you today, the Lord Jesus Christ is that man. He is that hiding place. He is that covert from the tempest. And I assure you today, there will be no tempest ever known or ever experienced by men like the tempest of God's judgment, the tempest of God's eternal wrath. But here is a man who will be a hiding place, a covert from the tempest. So the only question we have to answer really is this: have you come to this man? Have you come to Christ? Are you in Him? Can you say like the psalmist, "Thou art my hiding place"? Can you sing those words that we often sing? Can you sing them from the heart? "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And you look to a time when that has been your prayer. You've looked to Christ, the Rock of Ages, and you have prayed for hiding in Him. I promise you this, that prayer is always answered. You offer that prayer from the heart, He will never turn you aside. He will never turn you away. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus Christ is the only hiding place. Oh, make Him yours, and know protection and safety and security in Him.